see on the screen that we have or are looking to study today the third time, really the final time that we hear the voice of Satan in the Word of God. We started out with looking at Satan speaking to Eve, then Satan speaking to God about Job, and now Satan speaking directly to Jesus, the Son of God, while he was on the earth. And then in our final lesson next week, resisting Satan's voice today, steps that we can take and what we can do to fight against Satan, who provides a threat to us even today. In Satan's words, we see his thinking, his purpose, and his purpose is to destroy humanity. Nothing good about the purpose of Satan. When he speaks to Eve, he slanders God to Eve. He makes Eve believe or presents the picture of a God who is not good, a God who is depriving Eve of something that will help her, that will be beneficial to her, and a God that lies because he said, "You shall not die." She believes his slander, and she submits to the temptation willingly, believing the slander that Satan presents. The second time Satan speaks, he speaks to God, slandering Job to God. Job is not as good as you think he is. Job is not as righteous as you say he is. Because if you take away his material blessings that you have lavished upon him and his health, then Job will curse you to your face. But Job remains faithful. Job remains faithful, not denying God, but clinging to God, even though he does not even have any idea about Satan's role in what is happening. Job remains faithful. And it lets us know that we can remain faithful, and we have far more knowledge about Satan than Job ever did, and about God's will that we should be doing. Now, Satan speaks to Jesus, the Son of God. This is the final time that we will hear Satan's voice, and it will be a challenge to Jesus. If Jesus would submit to Satan, then the plan of salvation would be done, would be finished. That would be the end of it, because there would be no sinless Lamb of God dying upon the cross that we might be saved. That would be all of it. But thankfully, our Savior resisted all the temptations of Satan. And the reason he was able to resist is because his greatest desire above all was to serve and please God, follow after God's word above everything. That was his greatest desire and his greatest intent in this life. In each case, Jesus quotes scripture, displaying his complete faith in God and his desire to trust God's word above all, not the word of Satan. In these temptations, Satan is different in one way, because he even uses scripture to try to get Jesus to sin. But the scripture that he uses is out of context. Always when we take scripture out of context, we will misapply whatever it is, and that's what Satan will seek to do with Jesus. So in these three temptations we look, command that these stones become bread. Secondly, throw yourself down. Thirdly, All these things I will give you. These are the challenges of Satan to our Lord. And when we look at what is involved in these challenges, temptations, when we look at how our Savior resisted these, it ought to encourage us that when Satan challenges us in these ways, that we too can also withstand him if we have a deep desire to please the Lord Jesus and to follow after his will, and that we love his word and love to follow after, then we have a better chance of withstanding more temptation than otherwise. Temptation 1, command that these stones become bread. Matthew 4 and verse 1, shortly after Jesus had been baptized by John the Baptist and went and before he would begin his public ministry, public teaching. Matthew 4 and verse 1, then Jesus was led up. He was led up by the devil, by the Spirit, into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So it was God's intention that Jesus go to the wilderness, and there he would be tempted by Satan. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. I'm a little hungry now, and I had breakfast. This said, after 40 days of fasting and 40 nights, Jesus became hungry. It must have been an intense hunger. It had to be. Without eating 40 days and 40 nights, it had to be an intense hunger. And the tempter came and said to him, If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. That was all there was to Satan's challenge. If you are the Son of God, go ahead. You have the power to make these stones become bread. What we see is that hunger is a God-given normal desire. Oh yes, hunger is a normal desire. God has given us the ability to be hungry so that we know that we need food to sustain ourselves physically. Satan challenges Jesus to prove that he's the Son of God by changing the stones into bread. Did Jesus have the power to do it? Of course he did. He would change water into wine. He would multiply bread and fishes to feed thousands, raise the dead, cast out demons, heal the blind. Of course he had the power. But Satan is trying to get Jesus to satisfy a lawful desire in an unlawful way. He has never stopped doing that with humanity. Eve ate of the fruit. There was nothing wrong with man eating of fruit, but she satisfied it in an unlawful manner, eating from the fruit that God told her, don't eat from it. Satan has always used the approach, just satisfy this God-given desire and do it, but do it in an unlawful manner that is going against the will of God. That's what we hear every time today. If you want to satisfy your sexual desire, just do it. After all, it's natural, it's God-given. But we do it in an unlawful manner. Fornication, adultery, homosexuality, whatever it may be, in an unlawful manner. Satan has always used that avenue of temptation. If Jesus turned the stones into bread, it would show his mistrust in God, who placed him in the state of hunger to begin with. God put him there. God knew he was hungry. So would Jesus trust God or trust Satan? It would result in a misuse of miraculous power for Jesus' own benefit. Jesus selfishly using his power for his own benefit, but we find that Jesus does not do it. Can you imagine how hungry he must have been after 40 days? What is today? May 22nd? If we count today, then that would mean June 30th we could eat. June 30th would be the 40 days. That's hungry. And whatever temptations we face fighting our physical desires, it doesn't even begin to talk about 40 days of hunger. Jesus was... That's about as hungry as he could possibly be, I would imagine. But what does Jesus do? Matthew 4 and verse 4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3, and it indicates that he trusted God and would follow God's word, which gives true life. That was the source of his life, not the physical bread. When we make the source of our life material things, sexual desires, or our normal physical desires for those food and material things, we are devaluing our life. Our life is sustained by the Word of God. If God gave His Word, we would not exist, if that's what He willed. Jesus would not perform a miracle for himself, even though he was desperately hungry, intensely hungry. He would depend upon the Father to provide food in his own time. The Father sent him there, the Spirit. Jesus placed doing the will of God above all physical and needs and desires. Do we? Man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Moses said, he humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Out of the mouth of Jehovah. This is our great challenge today. Will we place our physical and desires and needs above doing the will of God? And will we go outside of the will of God to fulfill those things? Jesus did not. The reason he did not is his greatest desire was to do the will of God, no matter what it meant regarding his physical or material situation. He would not go outside of the will of God to do whatever Satan had challenged him to do. John 6 and verse 38, for I have come down, John 6:38, from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. John 4 and verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That is what Jesus nourished himself on. The Word of God. He knew his physical and most of all his spiritual life was in the hands of God. And he would not cater to those, even his physical need, and violate his Father's will. Do we realize that we do not live on bread alone? That it's the Word of God that sustains our life? And that we should desire to follow His Word above everything in this life? Every, all of it. John 6 and verse 27, after He fed the thousands miraculously with bread and fishes, John 6:27, Jesus said, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you, for on him the Father, God, has set his seal. But what is this food which endures? It's the spiritual words that are given that we should follow about the Lord Jesus. John 6 and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The fresh flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. And after everybody left who had been fed and did not want that spiritual word of life, those spiritual words of life, Peter, after Jesus asked the apostles, are you going to be the ones to leave too? John 6 and verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have words of eternal life. Sometimes we place the words of employers ahead of the words of eternal life. We place the words of a spouse above the words of eternal life. We place the words of a friend above the words of eternal life. We place the words of anybody, ourselves, above the words of eternal life. Jesus said, I'm not going to do that. Compared to following the Word of God, my physical needs and desires are not anything. God will take care of that. Matthew 6 and verse 33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We do not live by bread alone. We must live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and if we don't want to live by that, then we will be spiritually dead. Spiritually dead now, and then dead eternally, away from the presence of God. Because this body does not survive death. Won't survive death. It goes back to dust. Goes right back to dust. We look for a new and glorious body, a spiritual body given to us by God. But this one will not make it. It's not designed to make it. Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus said, I believe what God says, and I'm not going to go outside the will of God to meet my dire physical need after being starved for 40 days and fasting. I'm not going to do it. Not going to do that. Temptation 2, throw yourself down. Verse 5, Matthew 4, then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. The devil not only says throw yourself down, but he gives scripture to back his challenge up. Quoting from Psalm 91, 11 and 12. But he quotes it out of context. He's making the wrong application. Throw yourself down and prove God will protect you. That's what Satan is saying to Jesus. If you are the Son of God and God said in the scripture that he will protect you, jump off this temple. Show everybody that God will protect you. Show yourself that God will protect you. If you're the Son of God and trust in God, then throw yourself down. For in the Psalm 91, God said he'll protect you. That was Satan's challenge. But Jesus answered Matthew 4 and verse 7. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:16, indicating it's sinful to put God to a test, to challenge God. Jesus knew that throwing himself off the temple would show distrust in God. It would be a challenge to God. It would be a challenge to God, Lord, I'm not quite sure if you're protecting me, but if you prove it, I'll believe it, that type of challenge. That's what it would be. Placing himself in danger outside of the will of God would be testing God, not trusting in him. Did you get it? But so many times we test God. Oh yeah, I know I shouldn't, after I've been divorced, marry another, but you know, I was a victim of this, and I'm going to go into this marriage, and God says he loves me, and you're testing God. Whatever we decide to do to challenge God and to call upon God to endorse what we're doing, outside of the will of God, it is a challenge to God. It is a test of God. Jesus throwing himself down intentionally off the temple when God did not command it, it would be a challenge, a direct challenge to God. Jesus said, I'm not going to do it. Because, on the other hand, it's written, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test as you tested him at Massah. And when we read Exodus 17 and verse 7, in the wilderness at Massah, he named the place that is Moses, Massah, and Meribah because of the quarrel. Because of the quarrel of the sons of Israel, and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The faithless children of Israel who challenged God, are you with us or not? Even though they had seen the Red Sea parted and the Passover plague take the lives of the firstborn of Israel and all the previous 9 plagues that the Lord had visited upon Egypt and saw the Red Sea parted. Then when they got in the wilderness a few days later, oh, is the Lord with us? A challenge to God. And when we challenge God, we're not following faith, we're following faithlessness. A doubt about God doing what he said. Or a challenge that God should honor what we would have him honor outside of his will. Satan had taken Psalm 91, 11, and 12 out of context. God was protecting Jesus while Satan was tempting him. Even at that point, God was protecting Jesus. God would not allow Satan to kill Jesus until it was God's will that Jesus die on the cross. Did you hear it? Many times they wanted to kill Jesus, but God protected him until the time that his hour came, and it was time for him to be offered as the sinless Lamb of God on the cross. Then God let Satan have him, that he might die on the cross. Psalm 91, verse 11, "For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. But that is the one who trusts in God, not who rebels against God." Psalm 91 and verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." But intentionally placing ourselves in danger outside of the will of God is not trusting God, it is testing God. That's testing God. God protected Jesus until it was time for him to die on the cross. John 7 and verse 30, "So they were seeking to seize him, and no man laid his hand on him, because his hour had not yet come." Oh, they wanted to kill him many times. In fact, in some instances they tried to kill him, but God protected him. John 8 and verse 20, "These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one seized him because his hour had not yet come." That is the hour of suffering and death on the cross. John 12 and verse 27, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." I came to die on the cross. I'm not going to ask the Father to save me from it. In John 13 and verse 1, the night before he dies, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. But his hour of departure, his death had come. Now he would go through it, because it was the will of the Father, not because it was the will of Satan. And then finally, "All these things I will give you." Verse 8, again the devil, Matthew 4, "took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you, if you fall down and worship me." All the glorious kingdoms of the world I'll give you. Just fall down and worship me. Because the world leaders were deceived by Satan and are deceived today, he exercised some of the power over them, that is the devil. But he offers Jesus these earthly kingdoms as their and their worldly glory, all the magnificence and glory that could be found in these earthly kingdoms. The only condition is bow down and worship me, and the implication is just worship me once, that's all. Just worship me once, and all these things will be yours. What glory does Satan offer to us today? It may not be the glory of the world kingdoms, but many times we bow down to him for a smaller glory. The glory of being in a group of people where we're raised up as somebody. The glory of being with a spouse where they idolize us. The glory of a job where we think we're somebody and people tell us we're somebody. What glory do we ascribe to? Satan said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Verse 10, then Jesus said to him, Go, Satan, for it is written, You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister to him. Luke says in verse 13 of Luke 4, when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time, indicating Satan would not give up. For the third time, Jesus quotes Deuteronomy. This time, that God must be worshipped exclusively. God must be worshipped exclusively. Deuteronomy 6:13. To worship anybody or anything else, even Satan, is to serve whatever we're worshipping, whoever we're worshipping. Cannot worship an individual without serving that individual. After the cross, His resurrection and ascension, Jesus received the inheritance of all nations, as the Father had promised in Psalm 2 and other places. He's now ruler and king over all nations. Whether they know it or not, all nations are in His hand. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 13, You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship Him and swear by His name. No one else worthy of our worship. And if we should worship them, then it is a expression of serving them, of being their slaves. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 24, No one can serve two masters or worship two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Oh Lord, I'll just make this compromise or that. Can't do it. Can't do it. Because the compromise we have to make to receive whatever glory we are after is we have to become a slave of Satan. Romans 6 and verse 15, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be, Paul said. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death or of obedience resulting in righteousness? Jesus knew that if he presented himself before Satan to worship him, he would be acknowledging that he was a slave of Satan. Jesus said, No. Only God is worthy of my worship. The Creator, Provider, Redeemer of all, only God is worthy. I'm not going to become your slave. Revelation 2 and verse 26, as we begin to close our lesson. Revelation 2 and verse 26, He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds, until the end, to him I will give authority over all the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. as the vessels of the potters are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father. Jesus said, I've received authority from my Father over all nations. After he suffered on the cross, then the glory came. The devil said, you can have the glory without the suffering. Jesus said, I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to worship God, that God may provide all of it. We ought to be encouraged by our Savior as we see these three temptations and how he overcame them. We ought to be encouraged by him that if we love the Word of God, internalize it in our minds, make it the deepest part of our character and our being, then we won't just bring it to mind as a point of memorization, but we'll bring it to mind as a sole authoritative guide of our lives, that our eternal life depends on it, and that's what we want to follow above all. If you're here this morning and not a child of God, why not submit to the words of life? Trusting in the Lord Jesus, who has been made Lord after being our Savior, died for our sins, raised from the dead, exalted at the right hand of God, now commands all that we should repent of our sins and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of our sins. Why not do that today? Become a child of God. Live by those words of life that you may have life eternal. Those of us who are already children of God, let us not place our physical needs and desires above the will of God. Let us not place ourselves in danger outside of the will of God. And let us not make our slaves to Satan by worshiping him to receive whatever glory he has promised. Let us be willing to suffer according to the will of God in obedience to him. And God will provide all that we need. In the end, eternal life. Let us turn to him that we might receive forgiveness of sins, confessing and turning from our sins and praying that we might be forgiven. If anyone is subject to that glorious, gracious invitation, we're going to encourage our obedience as we stand and as we sing. Let us stand.
To follow Jesus, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back.